We ought to all be like that. You know that? We really should. Amen. Well, listen, the Lord has been doing some fantastic things in this place in the last number of weeks, and I am excited for what the Lord is doing. Amen. We had on Friday night, we had 15 men here, and we had a time in God's Word, studying and just sharing with one another. And I'm excited. I am excited about what God is doing. Amen. I need somebody to get excited with me. If we could do that, that'd be awesome. Awesome. And so Tammy has been going through some our office. Listen, when I'm in an office, it ain't a good thing necessarily, because I have a tendency to collect stuff, and I'm not always good at putting stuff away. Hey. They're pointing fingers at me. I'm just trying to tell a lovely story here. At any rate, she was going through some things and clearing things out and making room, and came across an old file folder that I had from 2001. And in that file folder, as I began to read through those and look through them and reminisce over them, I found the sermon that I preached in St. George, Utah on our first year anniversary. We had been established as a church for 1 year, and I preached this message, and as I began to read it, I thought, man, that's exactly what we need right here today in this city. And so I dusted it off a little bit and I reworked it, and I want to share with you today what my vision was 21 years ago. I can tell you it hadn't changed. God's Word's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's plan and God's purpose has not changed. God wants the world reached for His glory and for His honor. Can I get an amen for that? Father, I thank You right now, Lord, for what You're going to do. Lord, I've been praying that Your anointing would be upon me to preach Your Word. My prayer is that Your anointing would be upon Your people today, God, to receive Your Word, that, Lord, Your Word would not run off of us like water off a duck's back, but, God, that Your Word would soak in and saturate us, and, Lord, that it would begin to rise up within us and compel us, Lord, to do what You've called us to do, to take Your gospel, to take this message out into the world, in the highways and the hedges, Lord, to compel the lost to come in, Lord, to the house of the Lord, and be able to find their salvation and forgiveness and restoration in their lives. And so, Lord, for that I give You praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Message title, You Mean Me? See, my message titles haven't changed either. They're a little corny, but they make you think. And when I say You Mean Me, I've got three exclamation marks behind it, but they very well could be question marks. And so if I put question marks behind them, then automatically the answer would be yes. He does mean you, and He means you, and He means you, and He means all the rest of us. See, in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. And in our day and age, in our culture, everything goes. There doesn't seem to be much revelation of God's Word, because sermons are being preached all around the world that make you feel good. that don't bring any convicting power by the Holy Spirit and challenge our thinking. That's why it's dangerous, folks, because I've heard so many times people say, well, I can go to the lake and have church at the lake. I can go up in the mountains and that's where I find my peace with the Lord. And you know what? That's all fine and that's all good and that's all true. Yes, you can. But the enemy isolates us, and when you don't have anybody to rub shoulders with, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. And so we've got to get in the presence of other people and rub up against one another and maybe hear something about God's Word that will provoke us to think a little bit, to get into God's Word and begin to challenge ourselves with the thinking of God's Word. So often we hear these messages that just make us feel good. I hope you don't I hope you feel good, don't get me wrong, but I hope that I'm not just scratching your itch today. I hope that God's Word goes down inside of every one of us and challenges us and provoke. You know what the word provoke means? Huh? To spur. I wish I'd have wore my spurs today. Being this is a message, I might have even done it, I don't know. But in Utah one morning, I was preaching on this, and I had thought it out ahead of time, and I did wear my spurs to church that day. And I picked one of my leadership out of the crowd, and he just happened to be wearing like a 3-piece suit and a necktie. I mean, he was dressed up like a Philadelphia lawyer, man. And I got him up on the platform, and I made him get down on his hands and knees, and then I climbed on. And I just barely touched him. I mean, with my spurs. Barely. You'd have thought I killed him. You know. My point is this. When you put a pair of spurs on and you begin to rake a horse's rib cage with those spurs, it will do what the Bible interprets the word to mean and incite a riot. It will provoke a very stubborn horse to much action. And you had better be ready for it. But where there's no revelation, the Bible says the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. I looked this verse up in the Message Bible and I really like it. I don't often deviate from the King James or the New King James, but I looked this up in the Message, and this is the same verse of Scripture, and this is what it says in the Message translation. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. Isn't that good? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2 says this, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it." Listen, I'm telling you, you're not reading necessarily. Well, I do hope you're reading. But the word that comes forth today, the messages that come across this pulpit, when you receive them, they're not meant for you to just hang on to. Because if you just hang on to everything that is said here and keep it within you, you will become like the Dead Sea. You'll become stagnant. You'll become stale. You'll become salty. And not salty in the good sense. My desire today for this message is that people will hear and see the vision and run to do it. The vision of Harvest Christian Assembly in Myrtle Creek, Oregon is way bigger than anything that I as your pastor can fulfill. It's going to take all of us to do what it is that God has wants us to do. And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" See, this church was established because the Lord wants a church to be established in this city that will do the work of the gospel without being caught up in words or deeds. Amen. It's much more than that. In this passage, we read that in Matthew that Jesus admonishes us to be constantly aware that the lost, those in the world, those that are without Jesus, have an invaluable, everlasting soul, and they must spend eternity in either heaven or in hell, and that many of them can and will be saved if only someone will take to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality is, every one of us in this place this morning would have spent an eternity in the depths of hell if somebody hadn't have brought the gospel to us. Again, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He went all over the place. Everywhere He went, He was doing the work of the Father. He was carrying the gospel to the cities and the villages. He taught in their synagogues. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He healed every sickness and every disease among the people because His ministry is described as teaching, preaching, and healing. That's the threefold ministry of Jesus. And there are three main aspects. Number one, teaching shows Jesus' concern for understanding. He wants us to have an understanding. He doesn't want us to just read His Word. He doesn't want us to just sit and listen about His Word. He wants us to have a teaching that brings about an understanding. What about preaching? Preaching shows His concern for commitment. His preaching shows His concern for commitment. Are we committed, folks? Are we committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we committed to preach the gospel? Well, that's your job, Pastor. Well, yes, it is my job, but I got a newsflash for you. It's your job as well. Matthew chapter 28 makes it very clear. We're to preach the gospel wherever we go, and if we have to, use words. Our life ought to be a living epistle known and read of men. So teaching shows Jesus' concern for understanding. His preaching shows His concern for commitment. And healing shows His concern for wholeness. Amen? The miracles of healing authenticated His teaching and His preaching, proving that He truly was from God. And so the people in the community will know that we are truly from God as they see the love of the Lord manifested through us toward them. Think about that. How are we doing in our discipleship in showing our love toward those that sometimes can be unloving? We had quite a great discussion on Friday night. How many of you were here Wednesday night at church? Yeah, Wednesday night at church, when we left church, there was something of a challenge as we left. And it was very interesting to hear the comments of the men about that event on Wednesday night. The reactions of different ones and the events that took place. I'm not going to go into it, but other than to say we have opportunity, every time we turn around, we have an opportunity to either be used by God or to not be used by God when He wants to use us. John 13 and 35 says it all. It says, by this all will know that you're my disciples, comma, if you have love for one another. If you have love one for the other. Jesus commanded you and I as His followers to love one another as He has loved us. How has He loved us? He gave His life for us. He died for us. It was, in reality, it was a revolutionary type concept for as believers, we're called to love others based on Jesus' sacrificial love for us. The way that He has loved us, is how we are to love one another. And how many of you know this? Some are easier to love than others. However, that does not give us an excuse to not love them, because I want to ask you, how many times has there been in your life when it would have been very easy in your view to see how the Lord wouldn't have to love you, but He did anyway? The Bible says, while we were yet His enemy, He died for us. His love extended towards us. He is the living example of God's love, and we are to be living examples of Jesus' love. And it's the kind of love that would be the mark of distinction. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All the gifts of the Spirit get voided out if we don't have love. Amen? What does it profit? You just become a clanging cymbal and a sounding brass if you don't have love. Jesus said that our Christ-like love will show that we're His disciples. And the question can be asked, and sometimes maybe hard to answer, but I don't think necessarily so in this place. But do people see petty bickering or jealousy or division in our church? And from my point of view, I would say no. Yes, we've had some discussions. We've had some heated discussions about this, that, or the other thing. But listen, at the end of the day, we love one another. And we follow the vision that is towards Christ, regardless of what's taking place. Or do people know that we are followers by our love for one another? And I think that people know that we love God. Amen? And that's a light that's very hard to dim down. People will see that, and I'll tell you why. Because love is more than simply warm feelings. Love is an attitude that reveals itself in action. Let me say this. I've got this written in the leaflet of my Bible, and you can feel free to put it in the leaflet of your Bible or on the front, or, you know, tattoo it across your forehead. But this is a powerful truth. And it says this: love talked about is easily ignored. You can talk about your love and compassion all you want. It can be easily ignored, but love demonstrated. When you begin to demonstrate that level of love, it is irresistible. Love talked about is easily ignored, but love demonstrated is irresistible. It's true. And so now the question becomes, how can I love others as Jesus has loved me? How can we corporately love others as Jesus has loved us? Well, how about this? By helping when it's not convenient. Hello. By helping when it's not convenient. By giving even when it hurts. And by devoting energy to others' welfare rather than our own. Maybe by absorbing hurts from others without complaining or fighting back. Sometimes people, as rough as it may sound, sometimes people just need a sounding board. Sometimes people just need to get something off their chest, and you're there. You're there. Do we love those people enough to be able to absorb that and not react to it? That's the challenge, and it's a hard challenge. See, that's the reason why people notice when we do things that they know that we are empowered by a supernatural source. Because when we begin to receive that, when we begin to absorb those impacts, those challenges in the flesh, you might want to just tap somebody gently, or not so gently. I'm talking in the flesh. But in the spiritual realm, when you begin to be Christ-like and absorb that, the Bible says, turn the other cheek. Right? That's an easy thing to do, isn't it? We're to absorb that. We're to turn the other cheek. And when we do, they will recognize there must be a supernatural source in your life that is at work in your life. Someone said it this way. Love for our neighbor consists of three things. Number one, a desire to desire the greater good for everyone, to do what good we can when we can, to bear and excuse and hide others' faults. It'll be on the screen. Love for our neighbor consists of three things. To desire the greater good for everyone, to do what good we can when we can, to bear, excuse, and hide others' faults. How many of you know the Bible still says today that love covers a multitude of sin? Love covers a multitude of sin. Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Do you know that wherever Jesus went, crowds gathered? You know why? Because there was something about him that drew them. What was it? He loved them, he preached to them, and he healed them. Those are the characteristics that surrounded Jesus' life. When he saw these multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. And the word compassion literally describes a deep inner mercy of God, often described in the Old Testament. This is what the prophet Ezekiel had to say about it in the Old Testament. He compared Israel to sheep without a shepherd. I'm not a huge fan of sheep. Never have been. But yet, we are likened to sheep. I wonder why. I've raised lots of cattle. And cattle are a lot easier to deal with than sheep. A cow will eat in your field, and a cow will only eat what he can grab with his tongue and cut off with his lower teeth because he has no teeth on top. A cow's nose is about that wide. A sheep's nose is about that wide. And a sheep will bite the grass off right at the dirt and ruin your field. Oh. You gotta mess with sheep all the time. You gotta cut the wool off of them. You gotta dock. You gotta treat that. They're a mess. You wonder why he refers to us as sheep. Well, spiritually speaking, Dennis, I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress just like the rest of us. My point is, sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need somebody to watch over them. Thank God that Jesus is the good shepherd and I'm just an under shepherd. Amen? Thank God for that right now. See, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And this word compassion describes the deep inner mercy of God that is often described by the prophet Ezekiel. He said, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. That's a picture of destitution. That's a picture of lost people. Jesus saw the weariness and the people that were scattered. They were like sheep having no shepherd. Nobody was seeking or searching for them. They were just at the mercy of the of nature itself, of the wolves and all the things out there. This word weary is an interesting word. It can also mean troubled or bewildered or despondent. And this morning I want to tell you that there are sheep around our area. There are people that have been hurt by the church, in the church. All different kinds of things have brought hurt. Maybe it was a misunderstanding. And I'm talking about people that are maybe backslidden today. They once had a relationship with the Lord and something happened. I know what this is like because it happened to me. I've told you the story 100 times. And you just get upset and you walk away, and because we get our eyes on people and not on the Lord. And we get our feelings hurt. But a huge part of what I consider the ministry of this church is to reach out to the one of the 99. To reach out into the world and go after that sheep that might be on the ledge just about ready to jump off. Maybe there's in the story that I've told so many times about the sheep that jumped out of the back of the cattle truck as it was going down the road. Maybe you're the one to shut the gate. Maybe you're the one to say, listen, I know a good shepherd that will take care of you and make sure that the gate is locked shut so that you can't be endangered. Those who have let the world slip in and derail them and making them feel hopeless and helpless, they're out there. Our city is full of those kinds of people. They're scattered. The word scattered also means prostrate or thrown to the ground. So many times it's like they just get, well, you know what? They shouldn't have left the church. Well, you know what? Maybe you should have went after them. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Listen, if we don't go after them, everything that the enemy is telling them about the church will be true in their mind. But when the church goes above and beyond the call and goes out and begins to reach out and begins to minister to those hurting people, listen, let me just tell you how serious it can be. When I walked away from the church, when I was in a backslidden state, they still came after me. They come and looked for me. They tried to get me to come back into the church. And I told them, listen, you come to my house and bring your gospel with you. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I'll beat the tar out of both of you. That was my response. You come to my house and I'll beat you up. One looked at the other and said, do you think he's worth a poke in the nose? This is the truth. And they said, yeah. And they came. And I didn't poke either one of them in the nose. But they didn't know that when they left. They didn't know that I wasn't going to do that. That's how angry and upset that I was. And I'm using this as an example because that's how angry and upset some of these people that are in a backslidden state that have walked away from God because somebody said something, because something happened, because this, that, the other thing. But are you willing to go and be put in that situation to reach somebody for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Frankly, I'm grateful that they made that decision today, because I probably would not be your pastor had they not made that decision. I'm grateful that they did. Two words are near synonyms that stress our helplessness without God. Jesus came to be the shepherd, the one who could show people how to avoid life's pitfalls. Listen, if we will walk hard after Jesus Christ, we won't get in trouble as much. We just won't. He came to be the shepherd, the one that could show people how to avoid life's pitfalls. Listen, if we will follow Him, He said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. When we know the Lord, we know that we can trust Him to guide us and to lead us on paths of righteousness, paths to green pastures, paths to that go through the valley of the shadow of death, not just into the valley. Took me a lot of years to realize that we're going through the valley, not just into the valley. Jesus considered that the Pharisees failed in leading the people of God. And because of it, the people were without a shepherd. And in verse 38 and verse 37, we see that it expresses one of God's own spiritual principles. Before He acts, He calls His people to prayer. Only after people pray is the work accomplished. If we want to see our city changed by the power of God, then people, we have got to learn to love and to pray. Last Sunday night, I was ready to preach, but the Lord changed everything up. And we had a prayer meeting, and it was powerful. We need people that will pray. The Bible says that the laborers are few in number. The disciples were few in numbers. He said in verse 37 and 38, then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. I'm just telling you what Jesus said for us to do. He is calling every one of us to go out into the fields. He looked at the crowds that were following Him. He refers to them in this passage of Scripture as a field that is ripe for harvest. The command of Jesus to His disciples was to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. The Lord of the harvest refers to God. The verb send out is a strong term. You know what it means? To thrust forth. When was the last time you were thrust anywhere? God is thrusting us forth as literally, I don't know if you are familiar with this imagery, but I have visions in my mind of my dad when I was just a very, very young child with an old-fashioned sickle. If you've ever seen one, it's got a crooked handle and two little handles that are on the side of it and a long sweeping blade on the bottom of it, and it's angled and you just go along and you just cut it like that and the hay all falls down if it's sharp, and it just falls down. It's harvesting. It's part of the harvesting process, and it's said that the sickle is thrust into the harvest, and you're being thrust this morning. If you'll receive God's word, you're being thrust. Whether you're a young man, a young woman, it doesn't make any difference. Whether you're bald-headed, whether you're old, whether you're gray, whether you're wrinkled, God don't give a rip. Because the older people can teach the younger people. The younger people, here's what I'm learning, the younger people have the muscle and the strength to get the job done. The older people oftentimes have the wisdom and the understanding of how to do it in the most productive way. Here's a clue. Work smarter, not harder. I would have taken much better care of myself had I thought that I would live this long. It's true. It's true. This context of being sent out or thrust forth speaks literally of a strong push to get workers in the field. Listen, the time is running short, folks. And let me again tell you what God said in His Word. Go ye. First thing we have to do, I guess, is identify who ye is. Let me just break it down for you like this. Ye be ye. He's talking to all y'all if you're from the South, and we're from South County, so that qualifies. Amen. Amen. Remember the talents? The 10, the 5, and the 1? The guy with the 10 put it to work, received an increase, received a blessing from the Lord. The one with the 5 did the same thing, received a blessing from the Lord. The one with the 1 hid his talent in the ground, and it cost him. You have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. You've been given talent by the Holy Spirit. You've been given a voice. You've been given a heart. You've been given a brain. And above all of that, you have been given the Holy Spirit of Almighty God to live and dwell within you. You've been given a co-mission. You have been co-missioned. It's not just a mission, it's a co-mission. We have been commissioned. That means there's somebody else involved in the mission because it's a co-mission. You and the Holy Ghost are to go out into the world and begin to put the sickle to the harvest and to begin to reap the harvest of souls for the glory of God. Because if we don't do what God has called us to do, and this is where I get ugly, we will stand before God one day, every one of us individually, and give an account for what we did with what He gave us. You've been given a voice. You've been given the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You've been given God's Word. You don't need anything else, church. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got God's Word. If we'll get into God's Word and let it minister to us, we can take it outside of this place and begin to be used by God for His glory and for His honor. And again, in this context, it speaks of a strong push to get workers in the field. These laborers were to warn people of coming judgment and to call them to repentance. That's what this mission, that's what this ministry is about, repentance. Turn from our sin and turn to Christ. Many people are ready to give their life to Christ if somebody would just tell them how. You're ministering. You have the within your sphere of influence. There are people that I have not met. I don't know. I never maybe will. But you know them. You minister to them. Tell them about Jesus. Many people are ready. We are to pray that people will respond to the need for workers. That's why I'm praying that God will fill every church, every chair in and every church in our city. I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about His church. But I'm praying this morning, every chair next Sunday will be filled with people hungry for the things of God. People that want something from the Lord. We're to pray that people will respond. Often we pray for something and God answers our prayer by using us. Did you hear that? Oh, God, save our city. Okay, go get them. Oh, no. I meant use Larry. Use Larry. No. I want to use you. I'm already using Larry somewhere else. I want to use you. Are you, not me. Yeah, you. Well, I stutter. Too bad. Maybe they need to hear it twice. I'm just saying you can't use that as an excuse. Be prepared for God to use you to show another person the way to Him. Amen? Amen? Be prepared. Listen, if we're praying, God, save this city. Lord, we see that the fields are white. Lord, would you use somebody? Yeah, I want to use you. Well, that wasn't what I had in mind. But it's what He had in mind. And how many of you know this? You have all been equipped for every good work. He does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. We're in a mission field. We're on a mission sent by God. And this is a mission field, and it is white unto harvest. And Christ has called us to be laborers in the harvest. Missions finds its motive in the heart of Jesus. The Bible said He was moved with compassion. And this and its strength is found in the prayers of the church. If we'll begin to pray, they will begin to come, I promise you. I believe it. Churches that prefer projects over prayer are missing the power, and missions will eventually fizzle out. Prayer moves the hand of God and the heart of God. The key to success in missions is to grow closer to Jesus' heart for the people. When He saw the people, He was moved with compassion. Let me close with this. Two quotes. The first one is this. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that can change anybody. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And this is probably the most important one of all. And it says this. I hope you hear this. I wish I'd have had you put this up. Hear this morning. The gospel is not something we come to church to hear. It's something we go from the church to tell. The gospel is not something we come to church to hear. It's something that we go from church to tell. Because the gospel is the good news. Listen, when you find out a loved one or child maybe has just gotten married and they're going to have a baby, and they come and they want to tell and as grandparents, oftentimes we've got pictures, we want to show everybody our pictures of our grandchildren and our children. Listen, because it's good news to us. The gospel ought to be good news to people. I got the good news. I've got the answer to all of your problems. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Bow your heads with me this morning. God, You're calling this church to rise up. Not just to stand up, but to rise up. Lord, to begin to be used in this world, in our community, in our city, outside of our city, in our workplace, in the schools, wherever You would take us, God. You're challenging Your people to quit just talking about Your word, but to begin to walk out Your word. To take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the highways and the hedges. There's coming a day when that eastern sky is going to split. And the Bible said Jesus is going to step out on a cloud. The trumpet of the Lord is going to resound. And the dead in Christ are going to raise up to meet Him in the air. And those of us that are left will be caught up together with all of them in the air, and we will go and spend eternity in the presence of Almighty God. That's an awesome thing. But church, the flip side of that is those that do not know Jesus Christ, those that have rejected Him, those that say, I ain't got time for this church business. I don't have time. I'm having too much fun, all this and that. And there is only one place reserved for them, and it is a place called hell, where there is in fact eternal torment. The gnashing of teeth, the screaming and the wailing. People being eaten by bugs eternally, but never consumed. Burnt with fire, but never burnt up. Tormented. It can all be avoided by surrendering my life to Jesus. We're not playing around. Being a child of God is not all fun and games. It is a commitment to the things of God. It is saying no to your flesh, which is a difficult thing to do. To say yes to the Holy Spirit of God, knowing that He will empower you and equip you to do what He's called you to do. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. It's literally that simple. In another place, the Bible says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we shall be saved. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. People are praying today. Maybe the harvest starts in this place right now. Maybe today you'd say, Preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but today I want to do that. I want to make Him the Lord of my life. If that's you, this is a great day for you. If that's you, if you'll put your hand up, God will see your hand and I will pray for you. Because God is willing. God is willing. There are people all around the world that are clowning around. They think they got all the time in the world, but the Bible says this, I will come like a thief in the night. No man knows the day or the hour. He simply said, be ready. Maybe you're here today and you've found yourself in something of a backslidden state. You've walked away from God. You accepted Him some time ago. Something happened. Maybe you got upset with the church. Maybe the enemy just came in and blindsided you and tried to take you out. But today, you're listening to the voice of God and He's saying, repent. Repent. Turn. Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you fit any of that criteria today, if you'll just slip your hand up, I'll pray for you. Yes, ma'am, I will, in fact. Anybody else today say, Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Somebody else say, Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. We've all got questions. We've all got questions. I see your hand. We've all got questions. God has the answer. Sometimes we don't get the answer we're looking for, and because of that, we get upset with God. Listen, He's a big enough God that He can handle you being upset with Him. The challenge is, don't walk away from Him. Remember that He's God. He's God. He loves you. If you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come to the front of this church because I want to pray with you.